Well, if you would, please turn in your scriptures again to the Old Testament, to the book of beginnings, to the book of Genesis, as we continue to make our track through the story of the sons of Jacob, especially the relationship that they have with Joseph. We turn today to Genesis chapter 45 as we come and begin to come to the climax of this entire story as it comes full circle around to the coming again of the brothers to face their brother Joseph after some more than two decades of being alienated and strangers. So we want to consider the account today. So Joseph finally comes and reveals himself to his brothers. We will be considering the whole of chapter 45 this day. Well, as always, let us go to the Lord for his help in our time of need, for coming to his word, that we would not presume to know anything, but we need his help. We need his spirit to illuminate his word to us and be a power, an efficacy to our spirits. So let us pray. God of the Word, we implore you now to send forth your Spirit to us, your people, that you would grant us ears to hear, that we would put off the things of this world, the worries of this world that we have, and that we would listen to you, that we would be like Mary, who chose the better thing. Martha was worried about many things. But our Lord said, Mary has chosen the right thing, to sit at his feet and listen. And so that's what we want to do this morning, Lord. We want to just kneel down and sit at your feet and listen to you as you speak to us and teach us your word, that we would receive these things, that we would have softened, open hearts, Lord, to hear them, that you may feed us spiritually, and that we may grow and be conformed into the image of him who is the fullness of the Godhead, that we bring glory and honor to your name. We pray it all again in Christ's precious name. Amen. I'd now ask those who are able to please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Again, our reading comes to us from Genesis 45, beginning in verse 1 and reading to the end of the chapter. Again, I remind you, this is the inspired holy word of your God. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the whole house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the goods of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Please be seated. Shock value. Our culture seems to prize itself in its ability to shock people. Most of our lives are lived in the land of the mundane, in which nothing really surprises us. But sometimes we can be caught off guard and be surprised or even shocked. I have mentioned this before, but at one point at a family gathering, I had a cousin show up that had been gone for over 25 years. We hadn't seen him for that long. But many of us were tipped off that he would be there so we could prepare for it. But our oldest cousin, the one that spent the most time with him when we were younger, she didn't know that he was coming. They kept it from her. And when she was there, they asked her to turn around to see who was there. And she saw him, and wow, was she shocked. She was very surprised to see him. The shock value of seeing him after such a long period of time was quite high. Well, as we return to our narrative here in Genesis, this is what the brothers experience, but to a much greater degree. For they believe that Joseph is gone forever, that he is even dead. But as we have learned, they too have had a number of surprising things occur that have had shock value since their first trip to Egypt. They were shocked when they were accused of being spies. They were shocked when they could not explain how their silver returned into their grain sacks. And finally, the discovery of the Egyptian lord's favorite cup in their youngest brother's sack definitely shocked them as well. But not only have the 10 brothers had several shocking experiences, but as we have come to our passage this morning, we find that Joseph himself experiences a surprising change. Not in his circumstances as his brothers did, all of which he was being orchestrated by him, but he is shocked by the change that God has worked in the hearts and lives of these men, his brothers, especially as we have considered in his brother Judah, as we considered last time as we looked at Genesis 44. He has offered up his life for his younger brother, motivated out of the depth of love that he has for his father Jacob. He willingly lays his freedom on the line to become a slave forever in Egypt in place of his father's most beloved son, Benjamin. So Joseph is so shocked at this display of self-sacrifice that he can no longer contain his emotions, that he can no longer hide his identity from them. And so today, after more than two decades, we come to the revelation of Joseph before his brothers. But what we discover in Genesis 45 is that God, through this event, reveals much more. Like the Holy Spirit does so often in these narrative portions of Scripture, he is putting on display through the lives of his people and by means of the trials and struggles and circumstances, is revealing God's greater purpose of redemption for both of his kingdom, and as we see in our own lives, for you and me personally. So what is the deeper truth that he is wanting you and I to understand here from Genesis 45? It is that in the revelation of the Son, God reveals his work and message of reconciliation. In the revelation of the Son, God reveals his work and message of reconciliation. The Lord's work of revelation is connected to his work of reconciliation, as we see here with Joseph and his brothers, but also on a much grander scale as well. For the underlying purposes of God are revealed in his work of salvation, not only for the individual, not only for Benjamin, who was accused of having stolen the cup, not only for Judah, whose life was offered to stand in his place as a slave for the rest of his days, or not even merely for the rest of the brothers, or only for the reconciliation among all the brothers themselves, nor only for the salvation for Israel. But we see underlying all of this is the revelation that God has been promising his people from the beginning. The very promise that God had made to their father Abraham when he called him out of from the world and promised him that he would make unto him a great nation, and that through him and his seed, all the nations would be blessed. That is what is revealed here. A foreshadow of the greater truth that the Apostle Paul, through the same Spirit-inspired truth, relates to us, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5. That God, through his Son, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is reconciling the world to himself. Well, hopefully you will all come to see how this truth is conveyed here in Genesis 45 this morning. So in the revelation of the Son, God reveals his work and message of reconciliation. We will consider this truth under 4 points this morning. And our first point is a day of resolution. A day of resolution. This is what we come to here in Genesis 45, is the final resolution of what occurred back in Genesis 37. Old hatreds give way to self-sacrificial love, the giving of themselves for the favored brother, as we saw in Genesis 44. Jealousy, envy, self-ambition, and greed have been forsaken for brotherly love. Reconciliation has overturned old resentment. Reconciliation has overturned old resentment. Anger is given over for true affection. So we are told that Joseph could not restrain himself. Joseph, who has held control of things up to this point, can no longer restrain the reins of his own heart. Before, he had been able to recuse himself from them, to hide his tears, to retain a separation from his brothers. But he can do so no longer. You know, it's very interesting that the Egyptians prized a very cool and controlled and mellow spirit. Now we find Egypt's wisest man bursting forth in what is revealed to be an even higher wisdom of authentic passion for his long-lost kin. This is an intensely intimate moment of reconciliation that is going on between Joseph and his brothers. So he commands all his servants, all the Egyptians, to leave so that he is left alone with his family. Then Joseph is free to let go of his control over them. Just as the brothers let go of their old resentment toward the favored son, so Joseph finally lets go of his power of hidden knowledge over his brothers, that of his secret identity. So we see power giving way to true intimacy. We see power giving way to true intimacy. Verse 2, and he wept aloud. Joseph's Egyptian veneer washes away as his tears give way to his identity being revealed. Then Joseph said to his brothers as he wept, I am Joseph. Not only the affection that he has for them, but Judah's selfless speech has also drawn out Joseph's own love for his long-lost father. So he inquires once more after his well-being. But this time, notice the change. No longer your father, but he asks after my father. The shock value is paralyzing, isn't it? The shock value is paralyzing upon the brothers. Verse 3, but the brothers could not answer him. Why? For they were dismayed in his presence. They were rendered deaf, dumb, and mute. They were stunned, surprised, and truly shocked by his declaration. It would appear that they stood in utter unbelief at what they have heard. We get a hint that this is the case because of what Joseph says next in verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Come near, see that it is I. I am your brother, Joseph. Although they were speechless, they were not immovable. They drew close to him to get a better look. Then he spoke to them once again, saying, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Only Joseph would have known these things. And more than likely, he's probably speaking in their native tongue of Hebrew. The day of resolution has finally arrived. This is the climax. We have come full circle in which the brothers now know they stand before the very man, their own brother, whom they contemplated killing and whom they actually sold into slavery some 22 years earlier. God has not only brought them face to face with their sin, their guilt, and their shame, but has now brought them face to face with him whom they have sinned against so grievously. The shock value is paralyzing and most probably terrifying. This brings us to our second point. So we find that the day of resolution is also a day of revelation. It's a day of revelation. Their thought to have been long lost brother is the very man, this Egyptian master, who presently stands before them. And so Joseph's dreams are finally realized. The dreams are realized in the sight of his brothers. These dreams that their younger brother brashly communicated to them decades earlier that caused their blood to boil against him have now materialized into reality as the brothers all now stand and have bowed before their brother Joseph, who appears before them as the ruler of all of Egypt, the right hand of the high king of this great empire. But not only do we see Joseph revealed and his dreams being realized here, but God through Joseph reveals his deeper purpose behind everything that has occurred. God's sovereign purpose is revealed. God's sovereign purpose is revealed. As Joseph discloses his identity, relinquishing his power over his brothers, the history of anger, hatred, guilt, and shame and any seeds of vengeance fall away. How? By the transcendent interpretation of these events from the point of view of God and His plan. What the dreams did not make known was that grace, love, and forgiveness, not submission enforced by power, achieved the benevolent outcome of this ruler over his subjects. Note well how Joseph seems to be calming his brother's paralyzing shock by relieving them of any fear of revenge or retaliation on his part in verse 5. He says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." But what Joseph is doing is much more, my friends. He again stands as a prophet of God, but this time not proclaiming divine dreams or interpreting them or administering the wisdom of God, all the ways we have witnessed in the past, but now he reveals the divine deeper purpose in proclaiming what God himself has done. Verse 5 continues, "For God sent me before you to preserve life." What is happening here? God, through this son of Jacob, dwarfs their part, the brother's part, in this family's trials, whether they are victims or victimizers or both, by declaring God's higher purposes in his work of salvation. Joseph dares not even give a moment contemplating about any self-retaliation in light of the holy plan and purpose of God, which included him being fully reconciled with his brothers and reunited with his family. It doesn't even cross his mind. Why? Because God's greater and grander purpose is upon his mind and heart. You see, God has revealed the future. God has revealed the future, verse 6. "For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." Remember that Joseph had told Pharaoh, it is God himself that interprets these dreams. But it is God himself here that Joseph says actually interprets reality, your circumstances, your trials, your troubles that you're going through. God interprets them in the grander purpose and deeper purpose of his plan of salvation. So not only has God revealed the judgment of famine, but also the instrument of salvation. Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." That's the greater purpose that stood behind what was going on in Genesis 37 when the brothers, in their sin and in their hatred and anger, responsible for that, grabbed Joseph, threw him in a pit, and then sold him into slavery, never to see him again, as they greedily sought to make money off of him. You see, Joseph was sent to be a preserver of life like Noah. To be a preserver of life like Noah, preserving life through the flood. Here with Joseph, it was through the famine. He is also sent to be a great deliverer like Moses. A great deliverer like Moses. God, through him, had sent him to Egypt to save your lives by a great deliverance, we're told. His relationship with his brothers is restored so that he can once again be his brothers' keepers, to protect and care and provide for them during the famine. This verse also highlights God's using him to fulfill his promise to Abraham, so Israel might become a great nation in Egypt, and through the seed of Abraham, the nations would be blessed. We've already seen the token of this in Joseph being a savior of Egypt and the surrounding nations from the famine. Do you see God's greater purposes? And do you see how Joseph is humbling himself before God's truth, God's purposes and plans through everything that he's experienced in his life? So Joseph has learned from God, perhaps through the recollection of his life in the context of God's promises to his fathers, promises of continual presence and provision. I will be with you, and I will provide for you no matter where you go. The higher purpose of saving others. There is no ground for recrimination when our offenses are placed in the rising tides of God's gracious purposes. Now, does this mean that Joseph dismissed their sin? No, for he will forever be the one that they sold into slavery. But God's greater purpose of preserving life displaces, supersedes, supplants, replaces any thought of revenge. A point that Joseph will have to remind his brothers of before the end of the book. As his father dies and they come to him and they're afraid, they're terrified that he is going to exact revenge on them. But think about this. God grants the true interpretation of your lives in the light of his grand design. And we are to do the same as we are going through the trials and the struggles of life. God grants the true interpretation of your lives in the light of his grand design. Joseph interprets the death of Jacob's favored son, that is himself, and the tortured existence of his father as life and salvation demonstrates a faith in the power of God to transform human misery into a wonderful salvation. That's what our Lord does. Transforming our misery into a wonderful salvation. Joseph's God is mysterious, isn't he? So Joseph seeks to comfort his brothers with the mystery of God's providence. The mystery of God's providence. We so often stand in the dark fog of our difficult trials and circumstances, feeling as if we can never escape. That God has utterly forsaken us and is hidden from us. That his face is concealed behind a mask of indifference. As though he has apathetically abandoned us. As if he has marooned us upon the island of our own misery. And deserted us, having disregarded us to our own fearful fate. You see, Jacob and Joseph saw this very thing before their eyes and felt it in their very souls until a new light was to shine upon them in God's providence. And as if God's face appeared before them again, Joseph has almost experienced it fully with seeing their brothers, and especially seeing Benjamin. But he'll see it fully when he sees his father again. But Jacob is still in the darkness of not knowing, isn't he? Of not knowing what has come about with his sons. Jacob is left alone until his sons appear once again on the horizon. So the affliction and ruin that Joseph and Jacob have experienced and what all of their descendants shall experience after Joseph's death, as we look ahead in the history, when another Pharaoh rises that does not remember Joseph and will call all of Egypt to afflict and persecute them for hundreds of years. And even the trials and hardships which you all experience in your own lives, which can all be described as wretched and horrible in themselves. But because they are part of the plan and purpose of God, the outcome of it all is truly most glorious, is it not? You see, the challenge for Joseph and Jacob, for Israel in years to come in Egypt, for you and I as well, and every single believer, is to interpret things correctly. To put them in their right perspective. Or as Dr. Van Til has said, to think God's thoughts after him. To think God's thoughts after him. Lord, why are you doing this? Why am I going through this? It is to accept and believe the efficacy of God's glorious thoughts, his purposes, his plans in doing these things. Have you forgotten what he has told you? Through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, remember he says, "See, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. You see, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as they are higher as the heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways." You and I, just like the fathers of old, are called to walk by faith. And by faith to wait for the dawning of the new day. We are looking for the day in which only righteousness dwells. Where God will take away all pain, suffering, and hardship. But we're not there yet, are we? And you and I have so much more assurance of this than did Joseph or Jacob. We have it in Christ, don't we? For we know, the apostle says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So you can be assured that in whatever path the Lord directs you, it will lead you to the same place, his heavenly household, his presence. So Joseph concludes the matter in verse 8. "So now it is not you who sent me here, but God." It's not that they didn't send him, they were the means, but God is the first cause. It was really his will that he was working out through their sinful deeds. God is the first cause. You are but secondary causes of me being here. All has been according to his eternal, unchangeable decree to bring forth a great deliverance, a salvation for many people, not only all of Israel, but blessing to many nations. You see, God gets all the glory of sending me here. So finally, Joseph not only reveals himself to his brothers to bring about reconciliation and resolution, but he continues to reveal God's plan of salvation. He continues to reveal God's plan of salvation for them through his work on their behalf. He confirms to them his intent and desire in verses 8 through 12. "God has made me a father of Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Why? "So that you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. And you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 more years of famine. And behold, your eyes, the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is me, it is Joseph, my mouth, that speaks to you." So he assures them of his affection, his love, and his wholehearted forgiveness. Calvin put it this way: "When Joseph reflects that their wickedness had been overruled by the wonderful and unwonted goodness of God, forgiving the injury received, he kindly embraces the men who dishonor God, men whose dishonor God has covered with his grace." And again, we find the resolution from the events of Genesis 37. Remember back that they could not speak a word to him. Genesis 37:4. "But now they do so. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers spoke with him." Judah took the first step toward reconciliation in Genesis 44 by approaching his concealed brother with pleas of mercy. Now Joseph facilitates the next step toward resolution of the long-standing breach in their relationship so that reconciliation has occurred. Shalom has truly been restored. Shalom has been restored. Peace. They too can now speak peaceably to their brother. We find here the reversal of family schism, the healing of brokenness, the mending of the fractured family. So this brings us to our third point. They come to a day of rejoicing. A day of rejoicing. "For these are not tears of pain and sorrow, are they? But of joy leading to much rejoicing. But it is interesting that the rejoicing, like Joseph's tears, could not be contained among the Hebrews alone, could it? For note well verse 16, "Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well." This word conveys the idea of gladness and even joy. We read in verse 2 that Joseph's weeping was very great and loud, and that the Egyptians and even the whole house of Pharaoh heard it. His wailing was so piercing for others not to hear. And when this occasion was reported to the king, he was glad, and all his servants as well. Now, what ought we to take from this? Well, consider the importance of this event. Joseph's brothers have come. Joseph is revealed. The brothers are reconciled. His dreams are realized, and peace is restored. So what is the result? The result is that the Gentiles hear and rejoice. The Gentiles hear and rejoice. Wow. Sounds a lot like the same result as the gospel of reconciliation, doesn't it? That we read about in 2 Corinthians 5. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." What was it that Jesus told his followers? "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Paul says, it is the love of Christ that compels us. What has the Pharaoh and the Egyptians just witnessed? The reconciling love of brothers. Brotherly love. The love between God's children. And what is their response? What is the result? Joy and gladness. But this is not the only result, because it leads to action, doesn't it? Their spirit of rejoicing and gladness led them to invitation. They respond in gracious hospitality. They respond in gracious hospitality, verses 17 through 20. "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart and go to the land of Canaan.'" And no, he's not saying, "Get out. I don't want you here." That's going to come later, isn't it, under the days of Moses. But he says, "Bring your father, bring your households, and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now I command you," you are commanded to do this, "take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Talk about a day of rejoicing. From famine to fortune, from rags to riches. God truly is a promise-keeping God, isn't he? Pharaoh reacts to this wonderful message of reconciliation by inviting all of Joseph's family to come and dwell under the protection and provision of his kingdom. A royal invitation. Why? Why do you think he does so? Because isn't this the reasonable service toward the Savior? The reasonable service toward the Savior. His Savior and the Savior of his people. Giving of all that he has in response to the one who has been like a father to him, we were told in verse 8. In spiritual matters, interpreting dreams, being his counselor, speaking the wisdom of God to him, overseeing the good of his kingdom. Perhaps even leading Pharaoh himself in the ways of the Lord. Here we also see another notable contrast. Another notable contrast between the relationship between the Hebrews and the Egyptians in Joseph's day, in contrast to that of Abraham's day. Recall back all the way to Genesis 12. The family's restoration is a microcosm of the healing of the nations. Although famine drives both Abraham and Jacob to Egypt, Abraham went without God's direction, didn't he? And put the covenant family in jeopardy. Remember, he tells Sarah to tell them all that you're my sister. And God brings great plagues upon them there as the Pharaoh takes Sarah away from him. Joseph's ministry heals the breach between the Hebrews and the Egyptians, which Abraham's exile caused. Do you begin to see the greater purposes of God here? It even goes beyond the breach being reconciled with the brothers and the family to the healing of the nations, the relationship between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. Egypt's former disposition toward Abraham when he was expelled is inverted by Pharaoh's invitation for Jacob's sons to take up residence in Egypt. Jacob goes to Egypt according to God's revelation and preserves the family. A very notable contrast. But not only do we hear of the results and the response of the king and the Egyptians, but what about the brothers themselves? They are called by both Joseph and Pharaoh to take this message of good news beyond the borders of Egypt to return to their father in the land of Canaan. So the brothers are recommissioned. The brothers are recommissioned, if you will. They are given a great commission, are they not, to go and tell the good news to their father and the rest of the household of Jacob. They are to go and tell their wives and children and servants that they will survive the famine. In fact, they will be granted the best that Egypt has to offer. Notice Joseph provides all for them. Verses 21 through 23. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. Have we heard that before? But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. Again, we cannot fail to see the resolution. Whereas the brothers hated Joseph for his royal robe and stripped it off of him and used it to deceive their father into thinking Joseph was killed, here Joseph gives all his brothers royal garments to confirm to his father that Joseph is still alive. You see God reversing everything here in the life of this family. The story began with the removal of clothing, communicating hostility. Now at the story's resolution, the giving of clothing conveys reconciliation. And Joseph continues to shower greater blessings upon his younger brother Benjamin, giving him 5 sets of clothing and 300 pieces of silver. Again, irony upon irony. Here the silver is given to bless a brother rather than to sell him into slavery. But the brothers have learned the lesson of sovereign grace and have proven that they are now beyond petty jealousy. Pharaoh's promise to provide the best of the land is central here, and Joseph will send ahead a foretaste of that promise. Joseph, like Judah before him, must convince Jacob that the good of the family resides far away in a foreign land in Egypt. And he does not withhold Benjamin, but sends him back, thus confirming Judah's oath to Jacob their father. Also, Joseph, in giving new clothes, is also conveying that the period of mourning over his death is over. Verse 24, so he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Remember, every time when they left, something bad happened to them, didn't it? But Joseph here is assuring them not to fear of any reprisal of being stopped, but to bear witness. To bear witness. Their brothers are recommissioned to bear witness to all that they have seen and heard, and to bring their father and households with them so he may provide for them through the rest of the years of famine. So let us not forget about poor old Jacob. He's been sitting at home alone. While all of these events have transpired, he hasn't heard anything as of yet, of what has happened. And this brings us to our fourth and final point, a day of renewal. A day of renewal. What is the message the brothers bring to Jacob? Joseph lives. Joseph is alive. It's the message of resurrection, isn't it? It's the message of resurrection. Before, in the eyes of his brothers, and especially his father, Joseph was dead. But in a moment, the Egyptian ruler was transformed before their eyes into their brother, who was resurrected from the dead. Now, Joseph commissions his brothers to be the bearers of this good news to his father. They not only bore the message of reconciliation, but they were, in a sense, witnesses of resurrection, in a sense, aren't they? The brother they thought was dead is alive. But again, we note the shock value of his response. Jacob, whether he would admit it or not, is too much like his sons, and he couldn't believe his ears, could he? He has a heart-stopping response. He has a heart-stopping response. We read, and Jacob's heart stood still. It stopped because he did not believe them. He was like Thomas, wasn't he? Responding to the news of the other disciples that Jesus lives. But like our Lord, Joseph too sent gifts as tokens along to confirm the truth of his son's incredible report. On its own, Joseph is still alive and he's the governor of all the land of Egypt, was an unbelievable, too good to be true story. But those royal wagons bearing the most lavish goods from Egypt were visible, tangible evidence. Visible, tangible evidence that this impossible news had to be true. For how could they have those things? And so this message of resurrection revived the spirit of Jacob. It revived the spirit. This is what we read at the end of verse 27. It wasn't the donkeys, carts, and goods that did so. They were merely the sign and seal that the brother's message was true. It was the good news of the message that the beloved son of the father is alive. Life from the dead. The resurrected son brought a renewal of life back to Jacob. And so appropriately we read in verse 28, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, lives. I will go to see him before I die. You can almost hear the words of the prodigal father, can't you? From gospel, from the lips of Jesus. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So here we finally begin to see the ascent of Jacob. The ascent of Jacob. He had descended down to death, didn't he, when news of Joseph's death came. But now, in the wake of Joseph's resurrection and Joseph's rise to be the ruler of all of Egypt, Jacob, his father, ascends once again. The Lord, his God, would not leave him to languish down in the grave of mourning. It is time for Jacob to awaken, to rise, to ascend, to experience joy in seeing the face of his long-lost son. God has once again completely reversed Jacob's expectations. 20 years before, he concluded, I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Now, contrary to his morbid estate, Jacob and Joseph shall be reunited, not in the land of the dead, but in the land of the living. The ascent of Jacob to the land of the living. So do you see how God's greater purpose is revealed here in Genesis 45? With the revelation of the Son, God reveals his great work of reconciliation, not merely among the brothers or even the broken family of Jacob, but really in the beginning stages among the nations. The shock value is really at the point of God stopping your heart, like Jacob, in order to see the unimaginable lengths that God will go to bring about his sovereign, gracious purpose in your lives. What you see around you, the troubles and trials you suffer through in this life now, as the Apostle Paul declares, are not even close to being worthy to be compared with the glory which God shall fulfill for you and in you. We have seen how God, over many decades, brought about an inconceivable work of reconciliation among these brothers. That the report of their love for one another was heard among the Gentiles and it was received with joy to the point of giving the best they had to invite God's covenant people to come and live with them and among them. The brothers were then commissioned to go and take the good news of the message that the beloved Son is alive and bring the word to Israel so that Israel might come to the Son and be saved. Is this not a clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Through Christ, the good report to Jacob echoes down through the corridors of time into each one of your lives as you struggle under the shadow of death. The Son who was dead is alive forevermore. He is the Lord not only of the land, but of the heavens and the earth. He is the crown prince of all creation. The King of all kings and the Lord of all other lords. He has made forgiveness not only possible, but a reality. He too has provided you with royal garments. But his are made with the everlasting fabric of his glorious handiwork, clothing you with his eternal righteousness. He has freed you from the endless cycle of accusation, guilt, self-defense, shame, and sin. Because the Father is pleased with Jesus, you have been welcomed into his everlasting kingdom. Like Jacob, you've been summoned into his presence, to enjoy his eternal inheritance that shall never pass away, to enjoy his royal riches from which not even death can separate you. But as you make your way to your final destination of the new creation, of the new heavens and the new earth, you too have been given everything you need to bring you safely home. Just as Joseph and Pharaoh sent wagons for everything Jacob and the whole household needed for the journey. But to a much greater degree, you don't have to wait for the new creation. For the Lord's messenger has proclaimed, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. My friends, this is the good news of the gospel message of reconciliation. You have the transforming power of the resurrection life in you right now. The spirit of the new age dwells in you even now, continuing to conform you and transform you into that which God has already declared you to be in Christ. We read now, all things are of God who has reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. And so my question for you is, what is your response to these things? What is your response to this good news of reconciliation? Our passage highlights a number of things, doesn't it, that we can apply to our life. Like Joseph and his brothers, you ought to pursue reconciliation with one another. You ought to love one another as Christ has loved you and given himself for you and reconciled you to God. How would you ever dare not to pursue reconciliation with one another? You ought to weep with one another in joy when one is reconciled with the Lord and when you are reconciled to one another. Look to the extent that God has gone to sending his own Son to bring about reconciliation. Ought we not to do the same? To pursue it with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our mind. Do you get the picture? If we love God, if we love our neighbor, then we will do so. You ought to rejoice. You ought to rejoice as the brothers rejoiced, weeping as the Egyptians did. You ought to open yourselves up to one another in giving to one another, of showing hospitality toward others. And most importantly, you, like the brothers, ought to bear witness to the resurrected life of the Son That is the greater son, the greater Joseph, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is the ministry of reconciliation that you have all been given to carry to others. You are called to be ambassadors of Christ to this world. God's will is to use you to plead and implore others on Christ's behalf to be reconciled with God. For we are told, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So may our God use the revelation of His Son to reveal to and through you His work and message of reconciliation unto His glory and the furthering of His everlasting kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your work and Your message of reconciliation. We pray, Lord, that it would be that which would be our greatest calling to go forth. As You have reconciled us to the Father, may we take that same message, the message that You have given to Christ and through Him to His apostles and through the apostles to the church, that You would give it to us, that we would go forth and spread it among the nations to bring blessing to them, to bring Christ to them, to bring You, the Father, through Christ to You. We praise You and thank You for this ministry, Lord. We pray it. Thank You that You give us Your Spirit to do so, not leaving us to ourselves, but You give us the strength and the power to do so. And we thank You for the reconciliation that You have wrought between us and You, making shalom, making peace. We pray that we would never be ungrateful for it, and we would take it to the ends of the earth. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.